following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Now would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take a departure from this our study in Philippians, and for the next two or three weeks, we're going to be in the Advent season and Christmas season sharing different scriptures. And today, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to talk about a mama, the magnificent mother of our Messiah. Her name was Mary. Everyone's mom is special. You do know, don't you, that you'll give a special account to God for what you put your mother through when you were a teenager? All the times you sassed her and she said, "Don't make me come up there." You know, those things that you think you were raised in a barn? Do you think that all I want to do is run you to sports practice? You know, all of those questions and answers that we have, one day will all be made right when we hug mom and say, "Mom, I love you." Moms have a fierce love no matter what you've done. It's an unbreakable love. In fact, we even have a saying that you have a face that only a mother could love. If anyone ever says that to you, what they're not telling you is that you're ugly. Well, my message today is about a mother, and her name is Mary, and she's the mother of Israel, of Jesus, who's the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. And I can only imagine that there was a strong bond of love between Mary and her son. One of those reasons, perhaps, is because Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, was undoubtedly already off the scene by the time Jesus had gone to the cross. Did you know that that Mary is the only person on earth that was both at Jesus' birth and also at his crucifixion? One of those times he was there, she was rejoicing, and when he died, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy that a sword would pierce her own heart. But if you know anything at all about Mary, you know that Mary is a very controversial figure. For an example, in the Roman Catholic Church, individuals grovel over Mary. They just adore Mary. And in Protestant churches, sometimes we wince at the thought of Mary for fear that we're giving her too much attention and taking away from the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you perhaps grew up in a Roman Catholic family in a religious environment that exalted Mary, that prayed to Mary, that elevated Mary. This may surprise you. It's a side note, but there's no extra charge for it. Over the years, we've done kind of a study of the number of people that have joined Genoa and attend Genoa. And the number one group of people that come to our church, their background is Roman Catholic. Number one. Do you know what the least group is that comes to this church? Southern Baptist. That's the least attraction. I don't get it. I don't know what it is. But there are fewer Southern Baptists interested in coming to Genoa. And we have, and I'll never forget, I know we have a large number of folks that attend St. Paul and attend here also. I remember one Sunday morning going out, and this family was leaving real quick. I said, "Hey, guys, where are you going?" They said, "We have to go to Mass at St. Paul." And I said, "Well, why are you here?" And they said, "Well, we come here for excitement, but we go there to make sure we're going to heaven." I said, "Okay, I get it. I think I understand the process. You know what you're talking about." But if you grew up in a Roman Catholic family in that religious environment, you'll remember terms about Mary as being Blessed Mary, the co-redemptrix, or Blessed Mary, the co-mediatrix of the human race. And they're big fancy words that simply mean that Mary was involved in the redemption of the world and that Mary today mediates between God and mankind, the human race. And there's even a basilica in Rome called Santa Maria Maggiore. And they have these paintings, these frescoes on the ceilings that has a picture of Mary co-ruling with Jesus Christ. Or another of Mary hanging on the cross along with Jesus that she was crucified. And then another of Jesus putting a crown on her head. According to the Catholic Church and even the Eastern Orthodox Church, Mary was always a virgin. Even after she had Jesus, they contend the virginity, the perpetual virginity of Jesus Christ, even though Scripture proves otherwise. And they've coined a term for it called the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was untainted by original sin, that she did not have to go through the degradation that you and I have to go through in the fulfillment of Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And as a result of that, She's elevated to a place where Mary answers prayers and Mary dispenses grace. Now, all of those things that I've just told you are not true from a biblical perspective. You can say they are, but you cannot find evidence that they're true either in a King James Version Bible or in the Catholic Douay Version or Jerusalem Bible. However, the other extreme that can happen is happening by us, by Protestants, to disregard Mary altogether, to ignore her, to ignore the fact that she was, in fact, uniquely favored by God and is blessed among women. And so many Protestants avoid her, and I don't want to do that this morning. I think she was a pretty incredible teenager. I think she was younger than you think she was. I think she endured some things that if you went home and told Mama what had happened to you that happened to her, that's equivalent to saying, Mama, the dog ate my homework, or the teacher telling them that. Now, the truth is, I love Christmas, and I love Christmas messages. But the difficulty that every pastor in America has with Christmas is that there's only so many ways you can tell the Christmas story. You've heard them all. You know about the shepherds. You know about Mary. You know about Joseph. You know about the wise men. And even though the people that write the Christmas carols that we sing always have their history wrong, like we three kings of Orient are, there weren't three kings. Or Silent Night, Holy Night. Bethlehem was anything but silent that night. Everyone had come to pay taxes and do homage to Caesar. It was a terribly busy time at all. But there's a real story. And some of you who are more advanced in real historical facts know those sorts of things. So I know that you know it. But to come to grips with the thought that a virgin girl, a virgin probably 12-year-old, 13-year-old, maybe an old age 14-year-old girl, was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That bump in her belly would become the Savior of the world, would become the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of the universe is mind-boggling. It's still hard to get your mind around it. And we live in an age where there are many theologians, liberal theologians, that say, oh, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth. The virgin birth is impossible. And as I've read about that this week, I agree with them. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God can take the impossible. And if you struggle believing in the virgin birth, don't focus on the virgin birth. Just quit it. Here's what to focus on. If you can get your mind around Genesis 1:1, everything else is a cakewalk. In the beginning, God created. God did it. It was God's work. And then you can embrace the supernatural things that God does. He can pull all those things off. But these thoughts had to have dawned on young Mary at the very beginning. She didn't grasp it. From the first announcement, the fact that what she was carrying in her womb would be the child of God. And so what you have today in front of you is Mary's response to the news that Gabriel the angel brought her, that she was going to be with child. And so going through this chapter, though there's nothing new I can tell you about the Christmas story, I would like to share with you five attributes of Mary, four of which we can apply to our own lives. And inside your program, there's an outline. If you would take it out, let me give them to you very quickly by way of review. Number one thing that I want you to write down about Mary is that she was real. And you say, Frank, what do you mean by that? I mean that she was a real person. There are those liberal theologians today that say this is an allegory, that she was not in fact human, that this is a made-up story, prettied up to make the birth of Jesus Christ sound very good. She existed. She was historical. I'll explain that in a moment. Look in chapter 1 and skip down to verse 26 and read along with me. It's on the screen also. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth the Son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? In other words, I'm still a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her, say the next two words, old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And so Mary was real. She was a real person. And I say that in response to those that say that she wasn't. And the reason somebody will say this is because they say, well, the only record we have of Mary being a real person is that thing you're holding in your lap right now. It's in the Bible. You can't find it anywhere else. There is no real evidence. There's no historical evidence that Mary was a person. Think about it for a minute. Reasons they might think that. Number one, she was from Nazareth. It was Podunk Central. It was an insignificant place. Had it not been for Jesus Christ being born there, undoubtedly you would have never heard of the name. And even today, if someone would say Nazareth, it wouldn't ring to you. Even the Bible says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Here is this place that she's born from. Furthermore, she was a Jew. She was part of a society that had been taken prisoners and were subjugated to Roman government. And the last thing the Roman government would want to do is elevate the historicity of people that they had taken captive. And not only that, she was from Israel. And Israel, as you know, is a patriarchal society. I've told you many times that the average Jewish man would start his day praying this way, Dear God, I thank you that I am not a woman, a dog, or a Gentile. And so she lived in this age where if there's going to be history, it would come down on the patriarchal side. But somehow she was going to be included in this. And because of this miraculous birth, the Jewish nation, not wanting to accept it, came up with many wonderful stories about who Mary was. And a Jewish Talmud, and I don't know where they got this, I can't figure out where they came up with it, they estimate that Mary was a hairdresser, a cosmetologist. I wonder if she did nails, you know? There's no basis for it at all, but they had it. And they say that she was a hairdresser who had an affair with a Roman soldier named Pantheus. And Pantheus, you can find, if you look it up, was this Roman soldier that was working at that time. And here's this young, impressionable 13-year-old girl that was falling for another good-looking guy in a uniform. And they have an illicit relationship. She becomes pregnant. He takes off, and she's left with this baby Jesus, is what they say. And all sorts of other weird ideas about who Mary was and where she came from. One very liberal pulpit recently did a Christmas sermon called Let It Be. You're familiar with that song. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. Let it be. That sounds great. Preach is good. It's just not in the Bible. When Paul McCartney of the Beatles wrote that song, Let It Be, he wasn't talking about Mother Mary. He was talking about his own mom who had died when he was 13 years old, whose name happened to be Mary. And one night in a dream, he felt his mother came to him and said, anytime you need me, I am there with you. Mother Mary comes to me. But we get our theology all mixed up, guys, and pull stuff off the side of the barn instead of the Word of God. I thought there would be an amen right there. And so you have somebody very young from a poor family, a young teenager from Nazareth, a working class village, who's engaged to an older man by the name of Yosef, or we say Joseph. And what did Joseph do for a living? Say it out loud. He was a carpenter. And we think of Joseph working only with wood, but if you understand the original language, the term carpentry there literally meant more of a stonemason than it did a woodworker. That he was working with stone. He was probably very talented and did work with wood as well. He was a craftsman. And she, Mary, being from the tribe of Judah, was a direct descendant of David's royal line. You know, the neat thing about Jesus' birth is in the Gospel of Matthew, the royal book, you see the lineage from Joseph, from the patriarchal side. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, you can also see the lineage. We believe that that is the lineage chart for Mary herself. And it comes down to her, and that God has been working all the way back in time from King David in that royal line. But here's what's interesting. just previous to Mary in this scripture, we haven't heard from God for 400 years. He is A-W-O-L, absent without leave. The people haven't heard from him. Not one prayer, not one proclamation. We know absolutely nothing. And then as we enter the book of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, all of a sudden, God decides he's going to speak again. And he speaks first through this angel by the name of Gabriel, who 6 months previous to this had come to share to Elizabeth through her husband Zacharias at the temple working. And he came and said, "Hey, Zach, I think you just ought to know this up front. I know you guys are old, but you're going to have a baby, man. A baby is coming. You're going to call him John. And he's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the precursor of the Messiah of the entire world." What a message to give to someone. There was no Viagra in those days. 6 months later, Gabriel shows up in Nazareth. Oh, look here. Pay attention. 6 months later, Gabriel shows up in Nazareth, and he's there, and he appears to Mary in the scene that we just read about. Now, Gabriel's kind of an interesting angel. He's not just an angel. He's the angel's angel. He's super angel. He's the guy that God used throughout Old Testament to give these big manifestations, these proclamations. He is the angel that through Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9, we read about the 70 weeks of Daniel when he came for that proclamation. He's in charge of all things messianic for the Jewish nation. And so he shows up and he gives this to Mary, and Mary's response is, "I'm confused. I don't get it." Now, don't look at Mary as an adult for a minute. Look at Mary at the age of 12 or 13 or 14. According to National Geographic, in their historic biblical charts, they estimate that 2,000 years ago, a young girl would come into her menstrual cycle somewhere between those ages. And it was not uncommon at all that once that maturity state happened, that they would be betrothed to someone to be married. And so here she is, barely through middle school. Maybe she's just a freshman in high school, if you will. And she's been given this great announcement by this angel. I mean, an angel showed up and is sharing this thing with her. And she's so confused, she gets up and she goes to visit her older cousin Elizabeth in Jerusalem. It's a long journey. Why in the world would she do that? I think I can guess why. Who else in Israel would understand what just happened? There's only one other person who would understand how a 13-year-old could get pregnant is an older lady that wasn't supposed to be able to get pregnant. And so they're able to talk to one another, perhaps, and encourage one another. And so she goes to visit Elizabeth. You need to know this. Mary was a real person. It's not just there's a story about a woman someplace. The Bible's very clear. When a parable is being told, they're not named. That's why I tell people all the time, don't ever take Luke 15, the rich man and Lazarus, and say that was just a parable of God. The Lord Jesus Christ named Lazarus, and he named Mary. Mary was a real person. There's a second thing I think is very intriguing about Mary, and these next four character traits we can implement in our own lives, and that is she was humble. She was not arrogant. She was not cocky that she was going to be bearing the Lord Jesus Christ. She was humble. In verse 38, please look at her response. The angel has just told her everything that's going to happen. It says, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Guys, that's an absolute statement, a statement of absolute submission on her part. I'm totally submitted. Let it be to me. You know, sometimes, have you ever done this? Don't acknowledge if you have. But have you ever done this? "God, if you'll do this, this, and this, then I'll do this and this." Mary said, "God, let it be unto me, whatever you want. It's a blank contract. I'll sign it. You fill it in." That's when you know you're getting closer to God. "Lord, anything that you want from me, if it's good for you, it's good for me." And having said that, when Mary discovered that she was the one, her response is interesting. Because if God dispenses an angel from heaven to say to a young woman, "You're very unique, you're the one that's chosen," here would be the natural tendency. The natural tendency would be, "I'm very special." Because can you imagine how many young ladies would love to have been the mother of Messiah, of the Savior that's going to come, and how easy it would have been for her to do that? But she's very unique. She was humble. For she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." That word maidservant is the same word that you're familiar with in the Greek as doulos or doule in the feminine. It literally means, I'm your slave. Anything that you want to do, I've surrendered totally to you, Lord. I trust you. I'm completely owned by a master. I have no rights of my own, and I gladly take my place in submission here. And so here's Mary, and she's ready. Notice in verse 48, skip down there if you will. She says, for he, speaking of God, has regarded the maidservant. There's that word again. The maidservant. In other words, look, I know who I am. I'm a young teenager from Nazareth, this unwelcome place. Did you notice she's maybe saying in her mind, God did not choose Rome, the political capital of the world, to get a Savior. He did not choose Athens, the cultural capital of the world, to get a Savior. He did not choose Jerusalem, the spiritual capital of the world, to get a Savior. But he came to a lowly, unknown place, a side road called Nazareth, where no one would know me, the lowest of lows, and then God bless me. And then to affirm it, look what she says in verse 52. He has put down the mighty from their throne and exalted the lowly. And that's humility. You know, every year I hear people talk about the Christmas spirit. You do too. They say, let's get into the Christmas spirit. And then I've never heard a definition of what the Christmas spirit is. Don't say it out loud, but go ahead. You tell me in your mind, what is the Christmas spirit? Oh, is it going to the company party? Is that the Christmas spirit? Is it drinking spiked eggnog? Is that the Christmas spirit? Is it buying gifts for one another? Is that the Christmas spirit? Is it something you have to get into? No, the Christmas spirit is when we realize that one day God walked out of eternity and sent his precious son, Jesus Christ, to this earth that we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That is the Christmas spirit. And that is something we can take with us. And so she was real and she was humble. I want you to see a third characteristic of Mary, a character trait, and that is she was worshipful. She loved to worship the Lord. And I want you to consider, beginning in verse 46, her prayer. She's at Elizabeth's house. She has this conversation with Elizabeth. And I want you to listen to what she says. It could be her prayer. It could be like Psalmist David. It could be her song. But beginning in verse 46, listen to how she elevates the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he was mighty, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from the thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Does it amaze you that what I just read came out of the mouth of a teenager? That's deep stuff, folks. A 13-year-old, a 14-year-old maybe, saying that sort of thing. And that's the praise that comes out of her heart at this time. And it's worth considering. And here's the question. When you bump up against something or something bumps up against you and knocks you, what comes out? Generally, you know the old adage, the only thing that can come out is what's on the inside. And what is on the inside with this young lady is the Word of God, the promises of God, the praises of God. It may shock you to know that in those short verses, there are 15, no less than 15, direct quotes or allusion to Scripture from the Old Testament. Promises of God that she was able to apply to her life in that moment. And when you're in the ditch, when you're going through the crud, to be able to have those promises of God mean absolutely everything to you when you're going through it. This is her song of praise. This is the moment that she's lifting up the Lord. Some theologians call this scripture from the Latin, the word, it's her Magnificat. It is her magnificent praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said that prayer is the window to the soul. If you want to know what's on the inside, pour it out to God. Not just asking him for things, but when is the last time, my friend, you've had a good old-fashioned Wesleyan Methodist, Nazarene, Baptist, Pentecostal prayer spell with the Lord Jesus Christ? When you just praised him and gave him glory for who he is and what he has done and his relationship and caring enough for you and me that he draws us unto himself. She was real. She was humble. She was worshipful. three character traits. The fourth thing that I want you to see is that she was also scriptural. She not only worshiped the Lord, she didn't get just worked up with a bunch of emotion, jumping around in a frenzy, but her worship was based upon the Word of God. And I hope this impresses you. 15 references, as I've already said. And most scholars read this that she's saying that are really Old Testament scholars, and they say, that sounds kind of familiar. For an example, when she elevates about being with the child, they say, well, wait a minute, that sounds an awful lot like 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, when Hannah was without child, and God gave her the baby Samuel, and she's going through that, and Mary must have memorized that scripture because she uses almost the identical words that's used by Hannah in 1 Samuel. She uses scripture from the first five books of the Old Testament. She quotes the Psalms in great regularity. Let me just give you a couple quick examples. Look in verse 46 with me. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's an echo of Psalm chapter 34 in verse 2, where David said, my soul makes its boast in the Lord, or magnifies in the Lord. In verse 48, it says, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. It's similar to Genesis chapter 30, when Leah, Jacob's wife, said, and future daughters will call me blessed. In verse 49, Mary says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. That's a direct echo from Psalm 126 and verse 3, where it says, the Lord has done great things for us. And throughout every bit of this, it's just amazing that a 13-year-old or a 14-year-old could have that kind of prayer life, that she was that devoted, that she set up straight during temple time and synagogue and listened to the Word of God and hid it in her heart. Remember this. She's a teenager. No computer. No Strong's Concordance. No internet to be able to look things up. And this is just what flows out of her. Not only does she know her Bible, but this girl knows her theology. And let me give you this. There's no extra charge for this at all. And I'll move on. But you will never regret, as you grow older, spending more time in the Word of God. I've never had anyone say on their deathbed, I'm really sorry I did that. It's going to sound kind of morbid when I say this. But many times when people are not under medication or have been anesthetized at the point of death, one of the neatest things in the world to do is to watch a Christian die. God's people die better than the world's people do. Dr. Smith, you see this all the time. And I've seen it some. This week, Monday evening, I was got in bed late. I left here and got home almost midnight, got in bed. About 30 minutes later, the phone rang. They said, can you come to Riverside Hospital? And there's a long-time lady that's been listening to our radio broadcast, and I've known the family for 38 years. He was a Westerville police officer. And 16 years ago, I was there when his dad passed away. But his mom's a godly woman, even if she is a Methodist. And from time to time, as June would listen, because she was 88 years old and couldn't go to church, she'd write me cards and correct my theology and let me know how much she loves me. And I had the privilege of going down there that night, and Jeff said, Mom's dying. And I get there, and they've got one of these oxygen masks on her that doesn't just let oxygen in, but somehow it sucked the oxygen out of her. And it sounded looked like one of those Top Cruise cockpit masks. And went, you know, or Darth Vader movie or something. And so I'm there trying to visit with her and pray with her. And she acknowledged me. She still had her faculties about her. And I said, June, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've trusted him all these years. And if it's his time to take you home, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. She's acknowledging that. She got taking it in. I just want to tell you this, that woman would not die. The doctor just gave her a few minutes. She just kept sucking air. She just kept going and kept going, kept going. And she would talk intermittently between this. And about 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we're all sitting there. And she told her children, they'd come in from out of state everywhere. She said, I want to speak to Pastor Frank alone. And so they came out, Frank, Mom wants to speak to you alone. So I go in, I'm going to hear this great confessional, right? I almost put a robe on. I'm ready to hear it. Go ahead and talk to me. And I'm not going to do it like she did because it would take too long with the sucking of air. But she said, Pastor Frank, I want you to know that when my mom, she said, when my pastor came to our church, he and I had a disagreement. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, what was it about? And she's trying to tell me. And she said, I told him he'd have to make all the coffee for everyone in church. And I said, okay, why did that upset him? She said, he didn't understand the Bible. I said, what do you mean, June? The Bible says Hebrews. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. The woman's trying to die, and she wants to tell me a joke. I looked at her, and I said, June, you may be dying, but it's not tonight. In 40 years, no one's ever told me a joke on their deathbed. It's never happened. The next day at 1 o'clock, the mask was off of her. She was sitting up. She was giving praises to God and singing. That very evening, the air started slipping out. She couldn't get a healthy level of oxygen. She looked at her children. She said, I want to go see Jesus. And a few minutes later, she closed her eyes. She said, guys, I see Jesus. And she went home to be with the Lord. What a way to go. What a way to go. I'll tell you how you can go that way. Is to be steeped in the Word of God. The promises of God. And so even though if you're older and you need it, it takes guts to grow old. You'll need the Word of God. You'll need the promises of God. And I'll tell you, young people under the age of whatever old is considered to be, now is the time to hide His Word in your heart, that you might not sin against Him, that we can have that promise from God as we move forward. And she did that. And these are the things that will carry you through. So when people bump into you, what comes out? Well, Jesus says, from the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And this is what Mary spoke. She was real. She was humble. She was worshipful. She was scriptural. But I want to close with this. She was also needful. And make no mistake about that. In verse 46, it says, my soul magnifies the Lord. In verse 47, notice what it says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God. And then you see the next two words, my Savior. The only people that need a Savior are people who are lost. The only people that need a Savior that would cry out that I too, Lord, need a relationship with you. Savior is only good to somebody who needs saving. So for Mary to say, God is my Savior, she's just not quoting Scripture here, but He is my Savior, and she recognized her need for salvation. Now, I'm pressing that for a minute simply to say there's nothing in Scripture that would show that Mary is immaculate, that she has an exception clause from the sin nature that we all have. And someone would say, well, why was she elevated? Maybe because of verse 48, where it says, he has regarded the low estate of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. The only correction to that is that there are at least four or five other references in Scripture where that term is used. It's used in Exodus 3:15 when God says to Moses that the future generations will call blessed. It's the same term that is used in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, when we have the story of the woman with the alabaster box pouring ointment on Jesus at Bethany. And the disciples were upset and said, Lord, don't you know that this could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor? And Jesus said, the poor you will always have. What she did was good, preparation for my funeral. And watch this. And what she has done will be told to all generations whenever this gospel has preached. So in verse 48, where it says, he has regarded the lowest estate of his maidservant to all generations, it doesn't say all generations will ask Mary to give them a blessing, or that they're going to regard Mary as one who's the only way they'll be a recipient of any blessing. For in verse 49, it says, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. In closing this morning, I'll give you one more reference. You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, this man comes up to Jesus and he says, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Sounds familiar. Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus immediately spouted back and said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. He didn't say, oh yeah, you're right, my blessed mother. He said, blessed rather are those that hear the word of God and obey it. You've heard the word of God this morning. The word of God in its basic form is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Why would he do that? But so Jesus could be born in a manger and go through all of that? No. The mission of Jesus Christ was that he would die on the cross and take all of my sins, everything that I've done wrong, everything that you've done wrong, upon himself, that we can have forgiveness and peace and the promise to be with him in heaven. Mary could not have known the wonderful thing that God was going to do in her life. And I want to say this. You have no idea the wonderful things that God wants to do in your life if you will surrender it to Him and let Him do a work for you.